Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, the flame of your love will ignite our spirits. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is found in the fourth chapter of Mark, verses 35 through 41. Well, that's not going to be it. We're going to start with verse 26 and end with verse 33. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Two different looks at the kingdom of heaven today. I kind of like to concentrate on that first one, where the kingdom of heaven is like someone who sows a seed and then waits patiently for it, goes about his business of rising and going to bed each day, expecting that the seed will come up. That's faith. You know, that really is faith. Faith that what God has set in motion in terms of the laws of the way that seed time and harvest work will work this year the same way that they have worked in previous years. And it takes faith, and it takes patience to recover or to be able to harvest that seed. And so at the end of that time of faith and trust, all that's left is to take the sickle in and gather the harvest. And so there is reward for that faith. The good news here is that God gives the growth. The farmer, the one who plants the seed, doesn't have to do a thing in the world except put the seed in the ground. Now, he might need to put the seed in the ground at the right time. I heard about a man who was, you know, sort of trusting God, and he was a big-time planter, and he got involved with the full gospel message of the gospel businessman, I guess, full gospel businessman's organization. And he decided that he would trust God for a crop, but he didn't plant the crop at the time he would normally have planted the crop. He decided that God would honor him whenever he put it in the ground, and so sometime in early November, he planted a wheat crop. And he borrowed $100,000 to put the seed in the ground. And somehow, God didn't quite honor his decision to wait so late to plant the seed. He had faith, but he didn't cooperate with the way God wanted his faith to be used. And so the bad news is that we can sort of do things that make it difficult for God to let his laws work for us. There are things that we can do that keep us from receiving the gifts of God, that keep us maybe from seeing the kingdom of heaven in the ways that God would want us to see it. One of those things might be the things that we say. You know, Scripture tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue. You ever wonder why farmers have such a hard time making it? You ever hear two farmers talking together about the weather, about the difficulty, about all the things that are hard? How many times do you hear them prophesying death over their crop, over their efforts, over what God will do to make that crop come forth? Well, it ain't going to rain anymore. We just aren't going to have any rain. Wouldn't it be better to say God will supply all the rain that's necessary for my crop when it's put in the ground? Wouldn't that be better faith than speaking against it? Sometimes I think we can circumvent what needs to happen by what we say. I heard somebody say that faith works until somebody calls it off. You know, we can say these words of what we believe, and you know, sometimes what we hope to believe, and expect that God will honor those words, because that's really the way that God asks us as human beings to take over the earth, to dominate it, to subdue it. That's the way that God produces a crop. Maybe we should cooperate with that way sometimes. So the good news is that God provides the growth. There's very little that we can do to make the growth occur any faster or any greater. But there are things that we can do to hinder it. And so we don't need to do those things that would bring hindrance to it. We should be careful what it is we say about the things we believe. How many times do you hear someone say something in faith and respond with a "but"? Something in our spirits just doesn't quite want to see things in the way that God sees them. Sometimes we just have to say, "I've never seen that." And there's nothing wrong with never seeing it. But until you get to the place of believing that it might be possible to see what we haven't seen, you may never see it. So the faith that God asks us to have in the kind of thing that Jesus describes in a parable, the faith like a farmer's faith in the seed, knowing that what he puts in the ground will rise from the ground, will become a crop, will produce a harvest. You know, that's the kind of faith that Jesus asks us to have as his followers, in not just planting and reaping, but I think in everything. Our understanding of how God cares for us, or whether God cares for us. So part of the equation of not making things more difficult than they need to be is saying the kinds of things that honor God and keeping quiet with the kind of assumptions or expectations that would keep that faith from operating fully. That's a hard task. There's something that rises up in us, I think, all the time that says, "But, you know, we just haven't seen it. We want to see it. But since we haven't, we don't even consider that we might stop it by this objection that rises up in our spirits." So good news, God grants the growth. In our churches, God grants growth. Kingdom of heaven is what Jesus is describing. Another place he says the kingdom of heaven is within you all. It's a plural you. The kingdom of heaven is within us. And if that's going to have growth, then God is the one who is going to produce that growth. And we, as members of his church, really need to stand together and expect that growth. How many times do we look at our problems? We look down and see the need, but we never look up and see the supply. When Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the disciples looked at the supply, and they said, "There's no way that this is enough. We might not even need to bother with this because there are so many people that we can't feed them all." But what did Jesus do? He took the loaves and the fishes, and he looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks to his Father for the supply. And then he broke the bread and divided the fish and gave it to 12 people so that they could give it to 5,000 men. If there were 5,000 men there, there may well have been 12,000 people there. When you count women and the children, it may have been with them. 5 loaves and 2 fishes and baskets full left over. Because Jesus looked at the supply and knew that God would provide that kind of return on his faith. And he wanted to show that to the disciples. He wanted them to see it and believe it and to have their hearts and lives changed in that way. Well, he got 5,000 men fed. And then he got his disciples into the boat and they started wondering about the bread. They started looking at the pieces rather than the giver. They started looking at what they could see, what they had experienced, what they might understand, rather than the unlimited supply that God would make available for them. Can we apply that to our church life? Can we quit worrying about what we see coming in? Can we start to look at the God who provides that unlimited supply? That supply could be what's in our offering plates. That supply could be who sits in our pews. That supply could be any number of things that might strengthen us as the people of God in this place, that might provide a witness for God in this place. We had fathers who built our church, didn't we? Who made sacrifices for our church, who perhaps saw the supply that they could provide, or at least that portion of the supply that they could provide, and they gave it willingly to build a beautiful sanctuary, a useful fellowship hall, to put stained glass windows into it so that God could be lifted up in this place. On Father's Day, we remember that and we lift that up and we thank God for it, don't we? We really do. This place and our congregation wouldn't be who we are without the guidance of fathers in earlier generations. I compliment the fathers on Father's Day, but you know their wives were behind them. I read a story about the Methodist women one time and how they supported everything in the church. It was really good. I wish I could find it again. But not only fathers, but mothers. Those who have gone before us have provided us with this place. And really, the provision of this place ought to challenge us to look at what we might provide for future generations, where God might be calling us to sacrifice, to make a change, to make something new, to open our doors, our hearts, our understanding to different ways of doing things, so that God can be glorified, not so much that we might be comfortable. I think there's a certain discomfort that comes from God, because God often stirs the nest of the eagle. We read that in the Bible. You can't stay in the nest forever. There's a point where you have to leave it to go out into the world to soar. An eaglet who stays in the nest cannot soar, cannot do what he or she was meant to do, cannot be what God made them to be. And so sometimes things don't get comfortable. They get uncomfortable because that's what God wants. That discomfort is enough sometimes to send us out and to attempt the things that God wants us to attempt. If we understand that God gives the growth, then it's a lot easier to make the effort to plant the seed, isn't it? You scatter the seed on the ground and expect it to grow. Hopefully you talk about it growing rather than all the difficulties that it may experience. But in all of that, you trust God to provide a harvest. How many seeds do you scatter on the ground? And how much of a harvest do you reap? There's an unlimited supply in God's supply. Do we trust it to be there for us? God gives growth if we wait and trust Him for it. There might be more bad news, because part of trusting God for it means waiting for it. And we live in an age that it no longer wants to wait for anything. We live in such an impatient age. They tell me that McDonald's business is 65% in their drive-through. We used to have drive-ins for meals, and you'd sit and wait for your meal. Now you drive through and you worry if you have to wait more than 30 seconds for your meal. We live in an impatient world. We just don't want to wait anymore. I have to share with you, one day I was having to drive from Silcope to Duke, and something was just bothering me. And as I was driving out of my driveway, I said this little prayer that says, "Lord, teach me patience." Don't ever pray a prayer like that, because God began to teach me immediately. I pulled out on the road, and no more than a mile down the road, I ran up behind a mobile home that was being moved. And in a 55-mile-an-hour zone, we were doing about 28. And there was no way to get around this mobile home. And so I stayed behind the mobile home and, you know, began to understand and comprehend what God was trying to teach me. And He was teaching me patience at that point. And about the time I got that lesson underneath my belt and thanked God for it, the mobile home turned off on a road to the right. And before I got to that road, a school bus pulled onto the road in front of me. It was the longest trip to Durham I think I ever made. When I got to Durham, before I got out of the car, I said, "Lord, don't teach me patience. Give me patience." We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait. We have to recognize this tendency in ourselves, I think, in order to understand that God has a different plan. God's not really worried about what we can tweet in the moment, but He's worried about what we will be at the end of our lives. That's not just me as a person, but that's me as a part of this congregation that God's really interested in. He wants to change us. He wants to teach us. Believe it or not, He wants to give us. So let's try to cooperate with that. The task is to scatter the seed. Other places, the seed is the Word of God. Do we know that Word well enough to scatter it? When we scatter it, do we really believe that it will bear fruit? On Father's Day, I remember my father, and I think about his agricultural pursuits. I think everything I know about gardening I learned from him. I have some memories at 8 or 9 years of age where he really made a huge garden between the parsonage and a little stream that ran behind our house. And I can see him out there with a hand-held cultivator, clearing rows for that garden. He had a garden every chance he could have. And about 3 years ago, the dementia that he suffers from caught up with him a little bit, and he began to go out and dig up the seed. And so that was the last time that he had a garden, because the seed that he put in the ground, he didn't trust to come up anymore. It hurts when your father gets to be in that kind of shape, I think. And I'm sure there are many of you that have experienced that in your lives or will. I don't wish that on anybody, but it's a different kind of situation. But can we put the seed in the ground and leave it alone? You know, there's a parable of wheat and tares, and Jesus says, or the farmer there says, don't dig up the tares. Don't try to take the weeds out because it's too hard to tell the difference between the stalk and the weeds. And you'll end up damaging the good crop, trying to worry about the bad. So God gives the growth. God's not worried about whether things look like weeds or not in the meantime. You know, we need that kind of patience in our lives. The kind of patience that allows God's grace to change the hearts of those that serve with us in the mission fields, that sit with us in the pews, that live as our neighbors in our neighborhoods. Because far too often, we want to just dig around and make things look the way we think they ought to look. And sometimes that results in making things not grow, in killing the opportunities that might be there. You know how much you want someone meddling in your life, judging what it is you do. So I think God doesn't really want us trying to judge what it is that others do. For that uproots the seed. That makes it difficult to grow. Makes it almost impossible to produce the harvest. It actually takes away the harvest before it has a chance to be ripe. God gives the growth.